few adjustments going here. You know, after a baptismal service, the pool is heated. It's kind of like a steam. But I know, Lou, you probably appreciated that it was warm. I remember I've shared with the church before of... I've told this story before, but in the first church that I pastored, Miss Lorraine, who was our pianist in the service, told many times about being baptized in a farm pond in February, chopping the ice off the pond, and she didn't catch a cold. So I know that pool is appreciated. Well, we are continuing in our series of sermons on the kingdom of God. And started a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, for instance, I introduced this series with and talked about how the kingdom of God is the central focus of Jesus' teaching. He speaks about the kingdom of God more than anything else. In fact, the gospel is often summed up as the gospel of the kingdom. It's spoken of as the gospel of the kingdom more times as the gospel of the kingdom than any other reference. The kingdom of God, 145 times in the Bible, it's mentioned either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is not a part of the gospel. The kingdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of his rule and his sovereign reign over us as individuals and ultimately over all of creation. And I believe it begins by us placing our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. It begins that way, but it is carried out day by day by us taking seriously Matthew 6:10. Those words of the Lord's Prayer, where we read, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Last week I spoke about how the kingdom of God, how God expects kingdom men and women to be fruitful, to bear fruit for God's kingdom. We looked at the parable of the talents. The kingdom of God is like a man who goes off and he leaves five talents with one servant, two with another, one with another. And the whole point of that parable is that God calls us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit for his kingdom. And so we've been asking the question, what does a kingdom man or woman look like? How do we do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven? Are we fruitful in God's kingdom? And today, we're going to look at a simple couple of parables. The parable of the yeast, which you find in Matthew 13:33, and the parables of salt and light, which you find in Matthew 5:13-16. And as we consider these parables, I want us to really be asking, how can we be like yeast? How can we be salt and light in this world today? So let's, first of all, let's pray as we consider being yeast, salt, and light in this world. Father, as we read the words of Jesus, as we consider, Father, the truths that he taught in parables, we pray, Father, that you will help us to live in such a way that we follow through according to Jesus' will. Lord, help us this day to see how important it is, Father, for us not just to be born into kingdom, but to act as citizens of the kingdom who follow their master, who follow the king, who follow the Lord. So speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the two parables. First, Matthew 13:33, the parable of the yeast. It's very short, it's just one verse. The kingdom of heaven kingdom of God, it is a synonymous term. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like yeast. I think the yeast is kind of representative of the church in the world. The kingdom of God is like God's people in this larger world, working their way through the world, permeating the world, transforming it, causing it to rise up to the standards of Jesus Christ as yeast causes dough to rise. It's the idea of permeating into the world and transforming it. Similarly, the parable of salt and light found in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The salt is somehow supposed to permeate and change the flavor of that which is around us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Light permeates the darkness. It transforms the darkness. We are to be light in the world. Our light is to shine through good deeds in this world that others will have cause to praise God the Father. Yeast, salt, light, all of which they permeate the world around us and transform it. How can we act like yeast, salt, and light? Let me share an illustration today which will serve as the backbone of my sermon. An illustration, I think, that will help us to understand how we can better be yeast, salt, and light in this world. And so I want to ask you a question. How many of you like to fly in airplanes? Raise your hands. I do. I enjoy flying, okay? First of all, it's usually exciting. It means you're going somewhere, usually where you want to go. Not always, but usually. It's an exciting adventure, especially once you get through customs and once you get through, you know, all of the inspections and all of that, you know, the security, this, that, and the other. And the question I want to ask you is this. Which seat do you prefer? The middle seat, the aisle seat, or the window seat? Hey, okay. You know, I don't think anybody chooses the middle seat. I mean, you're cramped, you know. Man, you know, this poor gal here, you know, she is trying, but look at these guys. One is just tall and big, and the other is just plain fat. You know it's going to be a long flight when you get the middle seat between a pair of 400-pounders, you know. I don't think anybody really chooses the middle seat. I mean, you're not even guaranteed an armrest, you know. A lot of times you're doing this sort of thing. So then you have the choice of the aisle seat. And you know, I'm a kind of a big guy. I'm 6'3". I have long legs. I weigh too much. And you know, there's something about the aisle seat that is more comfortable. You can stretch your legs without, you know, tripping a stewardess, hopefully. You can get up and stand. You know, on a long flight, you know, you might want to get up and walk the aisle a little bit. You know, you're not tripping over top of people. You're guaranteed at least one armrest, right? And you know, there's something about the aisle seat. It's comfortable. You know, if you want to get up to go to the lavatory, you know, you're not crawling over people. There's something about the comfort of an aisle seat that is appealing to us, some of us, especially if you're, you know, bigger than 5'6" and weigh 120 pounds. But then there is the window seat. And wow, on a clear day, the window seat is exciting. I mean, you know, you can see horizons off, assuming it's not a cloudy day, you know. The horizons, you know, you just see a whole world stretched out before you like a little Christmas garden below. And you can see those little specks going along the roads, and those are cars. And you can see the mountains and the forests and the rivers. And you can see, you know, houses and buildings and shopping centers. You can see kids playing baseball on the baseball diamonds, you know, those little specks down there. At nighttime, the lights of the city, you know, there is something exciting about the window seat, because with the window seat, your horizon is beyond the interior of the plane itself. There's a whole lot more going on out there than what's going on inside the plane. You know, rather than being in a seat where all you're doing is staring at the back of the seat in front of you, or maybe there's, you know, a movie or something in the little TV screen, you've got a whole world outside of you with the window seat. It's a seat of vision. There's a drawback to it, though. Sometimes if you're afraid of heights, it can be a little scary. I'm going to pick on Diane a moment. She loves the window seat. When we fly a plane, it's, look. But drive over the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. Oh, I can't look. It's too tall. You know? But the window seat, you know, it's the horizon, the vision. You know, this idea of a focus that is external as opposed to the limitations of the fuselage of the plane. So there's a choice to be had. The comfortable seat with that very limited vision, or that window seat where you can look out at vast horizons. That narrow focus, on the one hand, the narrow focus within the plane. On the other hand, a world outside that seems to be boundless. I think the answer to whether or not we behave like yeast in this world or salt and light in this world, the answer as to whether or not we are like that, whether we pervade this world with God's message, will in large part be determined by whether we choose the spiritual aisle seat or the spiritual window seat. You know, it's comfortable, isn't it, to be in the spiritual aisle seat. You know, everything within certain boundaries, within the walls of the church, it's comfortable, isn't it, that all of our spiritual activity take place within the four walls of a church building. It's comfortable when our activity you know, it consists of worship and Bible study, and it consists of fellowship and being with other Christians and praying together. There's a certain comfort by having those walls, to be engaged in activities within, it's a little bit scarier when we start looking for activities outside. How many of you were involved yesterday in our spring fair? Raise your hands. Oh, a lot of you, okay? So many times as we think about the spring fair, there was something a little bit different about that, wasn't it? We weren't just ministering to our own people. We were ministering to people in the community who came. So, I got to talk with some people at my booth, found out one couple is going to be serving as missionaries overseas, and they're getting ready to head out as missionaries. And got to talk to some people who weren't Christians, but they took up the challenge, the Great American Bible Challenge, to answer a Bible question for a prize. We got an opportunity to talk with other people, and sometimes it's a little scary because we just don't know how people are going to react, do we? It's scarier to look beyond the walls of the church and to realize that there's a whole lot more going on outside these walls. A whole lot more needs that need to be met outside these walls than there are needs to be met within these walls. And, our church mission statement is to know Christ and to make Him known. And it's not going to happen always inside the church walls. There are a lot of people outside the church walls who will never darken the doors of our church. We need a vision of the church, of being yeast, salt, and light, permeating the outside world with the gospel message of Christ. Have you ever noticed how many ministries of the church focus on the folks inside the church walls? I have really become convicted about this recently. I've been involved with eight other pastors in our Baptist convention in Maryland, and we're reading some books together and talking about it. I've really become convicted. Have you ever thought about how many of our ministries focus on the folks inside the church walls? If people don't enter into the walls of our church building, our Sunday school is not going to reach them. If people don't enter into our church, our praise team and our choir are never going to touch them. If people never enter into the walls of our church, our discipleship classes are never going to touch base with them. And have you noticed the kind of people that we attract to programs in our church, even when a lot of those people aren't members of our church? Like our Awana program, our Upward program, Upward Basketball, our Vacation Bible School, Community Bible Study. In all honesty, many of the folks who attend these programs in our church, if they're not members of our church here, they are often, not always, but often members of churches somewhere else, churches that don't have those programs. And we're ministering to the church crowd with many of the programs we have in our church. Where is our vision outside the walls of the church and outside the walls of all of our churches to reach our community for Jesus Christ? Can we look out the window seat and look at the horizon around us, the community around us, and begin to see needs there that our church should be touching? Why should we do that? The truth is that Christianity is losing ground in the United States of America. Are you aware of that? Christianity is losing ground in the United States of America. In my generation, now in the next service, that phrase alone will get a laugh. But in my generation, it was common for teenagers, once they get out of high school, maybe going off to college, to kind of leave the church for a little while. But then when they get married and start having children, they'd come back. That was not uncommon in my generation. In today's generation, young people are leaving the church when they go off to college and they're not coming back. Statistically, that is true. Let me tell you what's happened in a period of 10 years from the year 2000 to the year 2010. In the year 2000, the majority of non-Christians in the United States of America, including people ages 16 through 25, the majority of all people in the U.S. in general and this age group, 16 to 25, the majority of them were favorably disposed to the Christian faith. They might not have been Christians, they might not go to church, but they were favorably disposed toward Christianity, a majority. In 2010, how that changed. By 2010, just 16% of non-Christians in the United States were favorably disposed toward Christianity. And in the age group of 16 to 29-year-olds, it had fallen to 3%. Those statistics come from a book entitled The Quest for the Externally Focused Church. Research is bearing it out. Tom Rainier, who is the head of Lifeway Christian Resources, is a statistician. He is a person who studies churches and he studies our community, and he will agree with statistics such as that. The church is losing ground. How can we be yeast, salt, and light in our world? And so I want to ask some what-ifs this morning. What if we as a church change some of the questions we ask? What if we change some of the questions we ask? For instance, what if every member of every Sunday school class, what if every member of every Bible study, what if every member of every life group that we have, what if every member of every men's ministry function or women's ministry function or outside Bible study, what if every member of such groups would make one simple change? Just one. One simple change. What if we changed one core question for every group in our church? And the core question would be, rather than asking questions such as, you know, what book of the Bible are we going to study next quarter? Or what book of the Bible are we going to study next month? Or what is the quarterly going to be for next period of time? To ask the question, how can our group be like yeast in this community? What if every group in our church began to ask that question? How could we be salt and light? How can we be yeast? How can we permeate the world? How can we flavor this world for Jesus, the lost people in this world? How can we leaven this world? How can we bring God's light, not just to people who are predisposed to the Christian faith, but to those who aren't? How can we make an impact among a lost world outside the church walls through our particular Sunday school class or group? That's a scary question, isn't it? That's a really scary question, but it's also a very exciting one, and I would challenge you, it is like looking out the window of the plane to a bigger horizon, that we're no longer talking about just building up the church. We're talking about building up the kingdom of God and having the church permeate this world to flavor this world around us. Now, I don't expect a Bible study group, a Sunday school group, to come up with an answer overnight. It may take many weeks, maybe months of prayer and Bible study and discussion with your group to make that one simple change. But I want to make that challenge today. One simple change. Change to a single question. Or add a new question to your group. How can our group be salt, light, or yeast in this world? To pray about it. Angie Grella had a great idea about that for one life group. It was called Hugs. How many of you know about the Hugs ministry of our church? Many of you do. Hugs. Angie, being a cancer survivor, knows that when you take chemotherapy, it kind of thins down the blood and you get cold. A blanket is really appreciated while you're having a chemotherapy. And so we have a group in our church that makes blankets for cancer patients. They are distributed at the cancer center. These are given to patients there. It's a way of focusing outside the walls of the church. And the way a ministry like that can be it can function is, you know, only your imagination limits you how to do that. I mean, you could make those blankets and pray over them and pray that they go to people who need a hug from Jesus Christ and from Westminster Baptist Church. When you have your small group meetings, you just don't pray about one another being sick. You pray for the people who received those blankets, and you pray for them for healing, both spiritual and feeling. You might include a personal note in each from one of the members, just a word of encouragement, and to let them know they're loved by Jesus Christ. You could throw in some candy kisses. Who knows? I mean, what limits a ministry like that is merely our own imagination. Can that ministry for a group not just be something we do? Could it be a mission of your group, a cause that you have to be yeast and salt and light in this world? What if a Sunday school class took on the rescue mission as a salt and light project? We have folks who go to the rescue mission once a month for a service. And Gary and Ninette, you've been doing that for over 30 years, haven't you? How many years have you all been doing that? Since 1980. Praise God for your faithfulness. Okay? But what if there was a group in the church that would take on the rescue mission as their cause, as their mission to reach beyond the walls of the church, to be salt, light, yeast? Not just have a worship service once a month, but maybe visit the director, Steve Cochran. Ask, how could our group make a difference here at the mission? Can we pray for the men by name? When we meet together on Sunday morning and we do our Bible study, can we be praying by name for these men? How can we help them? Can we at other times in the month go and just talk with the men, be with them, get to know their stories, pray with them, study the Word together, fellowship with them? Could that be the cause or the mission of our particular group? What if a life group or a Sunday school class was formed Remember last week we talked about weight training? Remember the difference between bodybuilding and weight training? Bodybuilding, we study God's word to just grow ourselves and to grow gigantic muscles. Weight training, we study God's word and we pray and we gather together in fellowship to do something better. You lift weights to swing a baseball bat. You lift weights to swing a golf club and hit that ball a whole lot farther. What if a life group or a Sunday school class in our church was formed with the weight training purpose of building of ourselves up to serve others through groups like New Life for Girls or Shepherd's Staff or the nursing home? What if a Sunday school class, this is our cause, this is our mission, this is our purpose. In addition to studying our word, it is to create a ministry of caring for our shut-ins. I want to challenge you today and to ask a question. Is the group you're in an aisle seat group or is it a window seat group? Are we focused on what happens inside the walls? Or do we wish to focus on what is beyond? And folks, I've got to confess, I've really been convicted about this. Because I really think our church has not done all we could do. And guess who the leader of the church is, aside from Jesus? And that's and that falls a lot on me. Are we going to be an aisle seat church or a window seat church? I would like to make a challenge for you for the next 50 days, remainder of June and July, roughly 50 days, to ask every group in our church a single question. Are we a window seat group or are we an aisle seat group? And how can we reach beyond the walls of this church to touch those that we normally don't touch? When I get back from some vacation time, we're going to have a leadership meeting. We'll talk about some ideas on that, but I want you to be thinking about how you can be an aisle seat group. And I want you to understand there are two reasons we need to be aisle seat church, looking beyond to the vast horizon. There's two good reasons. One reason is a reason that evangelical Christians have given down through the years. We do good deeds. We minister to people in need. We seek needs and we find ways to minister to them as an opportunity to share Jesus with others. And so Christians down through the centuries have formed hospitals to meet needs, agencies to adopt children. Down through the centuries, Christians have seen needs in their community and have striven to meet them. English teacher, help me. And with the intent, we can do these things, and it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. That's one reason. But let me give you another reason. We do such things simply because it was the character of Christ to do such things, and we are to take on his character. That is to say, he fed the hungry, he healed the blind and the lame, he defended the poor and the widow and the orphan. That was his character. It was his nature to love people and to try to help them. And if that was the character of Jesus, should it not be the character of our people? We don't just do good deeds to win people to Christ. We do good deeds because we are Christians. And we follow and do the kinds of things that Jesus did. And as we think about being externally focused, I think we should remember that Jesus engaged in different kinds of externally focused ministry. He engaged in ministries of mercy. He fed the 5,000 with no regard to getting anything back. There was a need. He met it. It was merciful. He just did it. One kind of ministry. Another kind of ministry is a ministry of empowerment. He healed the blind man and the lame man. And what did that do? It empowered them to earn a living on their own so that they were not always at the mercy of others. Can the church empower people? I read just recently that by the time a child is in third grade, he should learn to read. He should be able to read. In fact, through the third grade, you learn how to read. After the third grade, you read to learn. If a child does not learn to read by third grade, chances are, if they don't get help, they're not going to learn to read, and they're going to be condemned to a lifetime of work that is subpar, and it leads to all sorts of different kind of difficulties and trials in their lifetimes that they don't get help to simply read. Can a church empower, can individual church members empower children by tutoring them how to read? And when we do that, when people ask, well, why are you doing this? We simply say, because it's the kind of thing that Jesus would want us to do. Jesus engaged in ministries of mercy and empowerment and ministries of evangelism. He told people that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And I believe for a church to be a kingdom church, we need to do the same thing. So here's the challenge. Next 50 days, June, July, whatever group you're in, whatever Sunday school class you're in, whatever Bible study group you're in, to ask the question, aisle seat or window seat? Kingdom people need to be in window seat Christians and need to learn how to be salt, light, and yeast. And though we don't have all of the answers today, can we at least agree on one answer? And that is, we need to be salt, light, and yeast. Let us pursue being kingdom people to be window seat citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you today, and as we think of the kingdom of God, it's more than the church. It's the church permeating a world, flavoring that world with the gospel of Jesus. It is the church permeating the world, bringing light into darkness. It is the church permeating the world, leavening the lump. And Father, I pray that as we consider our mission to know Christ and to make Him known, we will not be content just to be persons who look at ministry within the walls of the church, but that we might actively seek ministries outside. This, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, you are encouraged to respond to this message, however God leads you, perhaps.